Stand with me just for a moment, and I would like to read in your hearing the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, and verse number 16. Ephesians 6, and I'm interested just in this one verse, verse number 16. Now, you're familiar with the whole armor of God, and that's where this lies. This is the passage that's being dealt with. And he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so I'd like to look tonight at those fiery darts as the things that hinder faith, and some fiery darts that are faith killers. This is Faith Promise Month. I want to look at some faith killers, some things that hinder our faith. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that you'd hide us. Lord, I pray that you'd hope us, give us that which we need, Lord, and give us hope in our hearts, Lord, to be faithful to do that which you'd have us to do. Lord, continue to work through and by your people in this place, and even in a greater way. May we have a vision, and may we act upon that vision by faith in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon made a statement. He said, there are 1,000 ways to please the Lord, but not one without faith. Not one without faith. The scripture talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. I had always thought about fiery darts as flaming darts, you know, like flaming arrows. You've seen that, and there were instances of that. And when the Roman legion would come in and fight, they would take their shields, soak them in the river, put rocks on them overnight so that they would be wet, so that when they shot flaming arrows at them, it'd put them out. When they would hit, rather than catch their shield on fire. And so I'd always thought about that in that light. But also in studying the Roman legion, studying the Romans, they also use the same, when you talk about fiery, that was to a Roman soldier, that didn't necessarily mean it was on fire in the air. It meant that it would burn like fire when it hit you. In other words, they were using biological and chemical warfare. Way a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, the Romans encountered whatever you would call it, poison-tipped darts, and they had to deal with that. The Gauls, as far back as the Gauls, the Greeks, the Romans, all the historians, they describe battles in which poisonous arrows or poisonous darts were used. Alexander the Great encountered this in India. They were shooting these poisonous projectiles at their army, at the Greek army. Roman General Lucullus, he actually was wounded, suffered a grievous wound from an arrow shot by nomads during the Third Mithridatic War in the first century B.C. We know that even in the United States, that Native Americans, they were skilled in using poisoned arrows in hunting and in warfare, that we know that happened. The most notable, when you're thinking about it, is in South America, where they would take a poisonous frog, and they captured this poisonous frog, and they would aggravate it, they would agitate it, they would threaten it, and it would excrete poison between its eyes on its forehead, and they would roll their arrow tips in that. And when they would go to battle and fight, their arrows would be tipped with that. And so Kuari, is that how you pronounce it? That was also used. And of course, some of these things would slow your breathing, would paralyze your breathing, paralyze you all over. And I was actually on a 911 call where they used something similar to that. It was similar basis, the basis of Kuari. There was a woman, she was convulsing, her airway was blocked, she was in agonal respiration, she was dying right before our eyes. And me and Parker responded on that call. And she was in bad shape, she was in trouble. And the thing about it is, she was getting just enough air to keep conscious, but she wasn't with it. She didn't know who we were trying to help her. She didn't know anything. And so she was extremely combative. And so the first time I'd ever seen it done, they told me and Parker, they said, hold her. And so they were trying to get an IV in her arm. And so Parker had her, and they were trying to get her intubated. And she was fighting and carrying on, and they was, and rejecting the tube where we could open her airway. And she's a pretty good sized lady. And so we're up in the bed. We actually crawl up into bed, and so we're wrestling this lady, trying to save her life. And the paramedic said to me, he said, grab her leg. Okay. So I grabbed her leg. Well, I've always been a pretty good wrestler, I thought. That woman flopped me around like a cartoon character. Son, I mean, she kicked like a mule, buddy. And so they were trying. I'd never seen this done. They were going to shoot with this. They were going to shoot a IV into the bone marrow in her leg. They were going to shoot her with it. If they could get her still long enough, they were going to shoot her. And then they were going to pump her full of this Kuari, this thing that just basically all you can do is blink your eyes. I don't even think you can blink your eyes if they get you just right with it. You can't breathe for yourself. And so I held her leg, and he popped her with that thing, and he started that. And when he did, she went completely limp, but she also stopped making those noises because she was no longer, it paralyzed her breathing. She could no longer breathe, couldn't move a muscle. And that way she stopped rejecting that, and it paralyzed her gag reflex. They were able to intubate her. Then we immediately began to bag her to where we could get her loaded, get her to the hospital. She was in very bad shape. I've seen what that can do and what the derivatives of that can do. And so chemical warfare, I guess is the way to put it, has been used in history down through the years. Fiery darts. But look what the scripture says. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now let's put this on a spiritual plane tonight if I can. And I want to share with you three main types of fiery darts that the devil uses to quench our faith. The devil uses these fiery darts to quench our faith. They are faith killers. They're faith robbers. There are things that the devil sends our way, and in turn it defeats faith in our lives. And everybody knows this about me. I'm a worrier. I get it from my grandma, I guess. My grandma used to sit and wring her hands and nothing'd be wrong. I said, Grandma, what's the matter? She said, nothing. I said, well, what you worried about? She said, well, I'm just thinking about all the stuff that could happen. And so sufficient of the day with the evil thereof, that wasn't enough. She would think about things that hadn't happened yet. You know, well, what if this happens and what if that happens? She was a worrier. Well, I'm to a big degree. I'm a worrier. And can I tell you that worry is one of the fiery darts that quenches faith? I think about the different types. You know, there's more than one kind of worry. There is, I'll say it this way, first of all, there's fearful worry. What do you mean, preacher? Well, there is just being afraid. I know folks that they're just afraid. I know folks that they really don't have anything specifically to be afraid of, but they're just afraid. They're afraid of all kinds of things. They have a whole lot of anxiety, and they're very much scared, and they're very much afraid. And I understand that different ones of us have different things in our makeup that can cause that. But I think about what happened, how the Lord Jesus addressed this whole thing of this fearful worry. The Bible says that they had entered into a ship. Christ entered into a ship in Matthew 8. His disciples went in after him, and they went to sea, and there was a great tempest, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But interestingly enough, Christ was sound asleep. And the disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Do you understand that fear and faith are not compatible? You understand? They're opposites. And so if you, and this is Christ putting those on the same beam, on the same parallel. He says, why are ye fearful? They were worried. They were worried about sinking. They were worried about having to swim to shore. They were worried for their lives. They were afraid. But he said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I'd like to have heard that. I can imagine him rebuking the sea and the waves just like you'd rebuke a dog. You lay down there and be still. Don't you let me catch you get up again. You lay down there and behave. And immediately the water froze. I mean, just slick as glass. You say, I don't believe it like that. Well, I believe that's what the scripture indicates. Amen. It didn't say it was a calm. It said it was a great calm. Great calm. And the Bible says, and the men marvel, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And so, fearful worry. Being afraid. Now, obviously, there's some things that we ought to be concerned about and we ought to be fearful for. There's obviously some things in our, but I'm talking about there are people who spend their time, they're afraid. They're just afraid. And they worry and they fear because of all of their worry. And my friend, that is definitely one of those fiery darts concerning worry, fearful worry. But then the Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew 6 dealt with another group of things, and it's a whole set of things. And we don't think about it necessarily in the light that he used it. But Christ said in Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought. Take no thought. We're not supposed to think about that? Well, again, in the context, he was talking about not just fearful worry, as in Matthew 8, but also thoughtful worry. In other words, things that occupy our mind that we're so concerned about that ought not have that high of a category. Does that make sense? That obviously we think about things, but we ought not bring it up to the level of worry. And that's what they were doing. He said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And then he said, where shall we be clothed? He said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought. And then in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19, he specifically addresses this. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, listen to this, there will your heart be also. And so I call it thoughtful worry over finances. And you know, the older I get, the more important that becomes. When you're young, now you think about it. When you're young and you go for broke, you've got plenty of time to recover from it. When you get older, you ain't got as much time to recover from it. And that, what am I going to do when I get to where that, you know, when I get to where I can't do, what am I going to do? And so it becomes a bigger deal. Worry over finances. But the Lord said, take no thought. But then he said there in the verse that I read, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. And I say, there's a lot of people concerned, thoughtful worry over food. They're almost obsessed over food. I think everybody that lives in the mountains ought to have some things put up. And the recent shortages on the shelves proved it. You know, there's all kind of shelves. Matter of fact, I pointed out to the kids yesterday, went in the grocery store, and I was shocked how much of the shelves were empty in Ingles on a Saturday. I remember the day you wouldn't have found an empty shelf in that store for nothing. Matter of fact, somebody got fired if that shelf was empty. They stand there stocking it fast as you could take it off. They're putting it back on. But the reason they're not stocking it now is because they don't have it to put back. And there's whole rows of empty shelves. And you need to understand, if it's empty, that's costing money. Did you know this? That in most grocery stores, vendors rent shelf space? Did you know that? Did you know the bread company rents the space on the shelf? Did you know that the Coca-Cola and Pepsi, they rent space on shelves? So many feet of shelf, they rent that. And it's based on how high it is, based on where it's at, and the prominence. If you'll notice, RC is always on the bottom shelf or way down yonder somewhere. Coke and Pepsi will be up here in the front. They'll always be in the prominent section. And then they'll put the off-brands on down, and then the store brand, they'll be way down on the other end or way down on the bottom somewhere. Because that's not where the prominent stuff goes, the expensive stuff goes. Well, I want you to understand that there are folks, bless their heart, they've got enough freeze-dried food. If their basement floods, it'll burst the house. The house will blow up. All right. If it ever get water on it, that stuff's going to expand. It's going to blow the walls out. That house going to blow all to pieces, and it's going to look like a restaurant exploded. I mean, it's going to look like an explosion at J&S Cafeteria, especially with beans and rice. I mean, it's just going to be a big old mess. You know how big rice gets when you get it wet? It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Man, you imagine what some of these fellas, if they ever have a leak in the basement, praise God, it's going to be rough because they got so much food saved up, and they're preparing for, I don't know what they're preparing for. They're preparing for something. There's one group based out of Salt Lake. They believe that there's going to be 7 years of famine, and it's part of their religion that they put up 7 years of food and save up 7 years of things. They have their own stores. They have all their survival stuff. It's a big deal. And as a matter of fact, we sold a couple of vehicles to guys who make a living on that, and we got to talk to them and ask them questions about it. And oh yeah, they're serious about it. And the thing about it is, I didn't rebuke them because of their lack of faith that Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. They're going to need that because they're going through the tribulation. I'm not planning on going through it. I'm planning on leaving prior to that. Come on to my house, get what I got. It's all right because I'm going to be gone. All right? I won't need it. I'll tell you where the key's at, all right, so you can get in to get it, because I'm not going to need it, all right? Take no thought for your life. Thoughtful worry over food. There's that thoughtful worry over fitness. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubic unto his stature? Well, Ray Aiken said, the scripture says, bodily exercise profiteth little. He said, therefore I'm going to do a little of it, because it profiteth little. In other words, it doesn't mean don't take care of yourself, but what it does mean is you cannot worrying about getting taller is not going to make you 18 inches taller. It's not going to do it. You can't worry yourself taller. Okay, and that's what by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature. Thoughtful worry over fitness. I know folks that they don't enjoy the good days of their health for worrying about what's going to go wrong next. You know what I'm saying? And I understand. I understand chronic illness. And I understand chronic pain. And I understand those. I do. I do understand it. But let me tell you what I figured out. I figured out I'm not going to spend the rest of my life dying. I'm going to spend the rest of my life living. The day you resign yourself and you start the dying process and you start, that's all you're concerned about and that's all you're thinking about, your life is over. And so, thoughtful worry about fitness. But then he says in verse 28, worry over fashion. He says, and why take you thought for raiment? And he tells about the lilies of the field, and they don't toil nor spin. Yet Solomon was, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And he says that the latter part of it, O ye of little faith. He says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, if God can raise up wildflowers that look like that, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I'm talking about worry over fashion. Someone was mentioning to me that they had someone after they died, they found stacks and stacks and stacks of brand new clothes that had never been worn. Something just had to have that reserve. Something about it just had, never used it, never would have used all that. But they just felt like they had to have that. And then, look in verse number 34, if you're turning with me, Matthew chapter number 6. The scripture says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for the morrow. Worry over the future. And can I tell you that one's getting harder. Typically when you get my age, you've pretty well got the raiment figured out, you got the food figured out, you got a lot of these things figured out, you give up on fitness but can I tell you that the future worries you? And somebody said, well, preacher, praise God, we're going to the sweet by and by. And I said, yeah, I know, but that ain't what worries me. Dying doesn't worry me. It's between what's between here and the graveyard that gives me trouble. That's what worries me. That's what scares me. My wife and I were talking about coming over here. What if one of us had to go into a nursing home? What if? You said, well, I'll never go. Well, you don't know. If you get to where your spouse can't care for you at home, then you don't have a whole lot of options. And, of course, everybody knows that it will deplete everything that you've worked for all your life. It's gone. It'll take everything that you have. And so the worry over the future. And so there's three terms. Fearful worry. He said, why are you fearful? And then there's thoughtful worry. Take no thought. But then there's one more under that same category. Philippians 4:6, Paul said, be careful for nothing, careful worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Can I tell you, that's another hard one. I mean, things that you care about, but if you're not careful, you'll get careful. You'll get full of care, and we'll get burdened down with that. And can I tell you that when I know you've never done this, but let me just do a little fessing up, all right? I can be praying, and I can tell the Lord about a situation. And then my mind will think and this and that. And about 3 minutes later, I will figure out that I'm sitting here trying to figure it all out, and I'm sitting here worrying about it. I'm not telling the Lord about it. I'm sitting there worrying about it. I'm sitting there, and I'm supposed to be praying about it. But when I brought it up, my mind jumped track, and I'm thinking about how bad it's going to be and all of these things. It's this and this and this, and boy, what we're going to do, and I don't know what's going to happen. And we've quit praying and gone to worrying. You might be in the posture of prayer, but we're not in the process of prayer. We done stopped that and went. In other words, if we're not careful, our praying will cause us to worry. We'll start worrying about the things we're praying about, and it'll interrupt our praying. Do you believe God's able to meet every need? Well, we say that, and it's easy to, and that's easy preaching. That we believe that, oh yeah, God's able. But making application, that's a little harder. To say we believe it, but then to act like we believe it. Another story. So there is the fiery dart of worry. These are not alliterated. Then in the book of Matthew, there's also one of those faith killers, one of those fiery darts that the devil uses against us. Not only the fiery dart of worry, but there's also the fiery dart of doubt. Of doubt. The scripture says that, again, we're in the midst of the sea in Matthew 14. The winds are contrary. It's the fourth watch of the night, just the darkest part before daylight. And the scripture says, and Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. You'd think they'd have been happy. They were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then this response has always amazed me. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, there's a little phrase there that I've always been astonished with. And he walked on the water. Now you can preach it good, bad, or indifferent. You can't unpreach that verse. Amen. He walked on the water. Amen. Okay? He did. To go to Jesus. We always remember this latter part. Everybody remembers the latter part. But few people remember. I asked somebody one time, I said, did Peter walk on the water? He said, oh no, he sank. I said, read it again. Read it again. No, he sank. He didn't walk on the water. He sank. I said, read it again. Go back and read that. He did walk on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Do you see the two on the same plane again? He walked out by faith. And he began to sink because of doubt. Do you understand that it's not like that today's going to be a faith day. We're going to operate in faith all day today. No, it can change from here to there. It can change with the wind. It can change with the boisterous winds. It can change our faith. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, it was even one of the greatest acts of foolishness there's ever been. One of the greatest acts of faith that's ever been for him to step out of that boat in the middle of a storm. What would possess a man to do such a thing? David Gibbs preached a message called Water Walkers. To dare to do the unthinkable. Who? Everybody else is hunkered down and holding on, and Peter said, let me out of here. What? You want out on that? Are you serious? What would possess you to do such a thing? Well, he did do it, but this is what the Lord said about it. The reason he sank, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And the doubt's what sunk him. Mark chapter number 11. And he is trying to talk to the disciples and trying to teach them something about faith. And he, answering them in Mark 11:22, he said, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Believe it, and you'll receive it. He said, and shall not doubt. Wednesday night I dealt with Matthew chapter 16. Paul has landed in Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia. And Lydia's gotten saved, and that's been glorious. But just as soon as God does a glorious work, the devil's going to do his, always does. And so there's this damsel, this slave girl, and she's got a devil in her. And she is a soothsayer. She can tell fortunes. This demon that's in her tells fortunes. And she was bringing considerable wealth to her masters. And she walked around saying, these are men, you know, these men tell us the way of God, these men tell us the way of God. And what she was saying was true, okay? But the problem was it was coming from a lying source. And so the Lord Jesus never would let demons brag on him. He never would accept praise or testimony from demons. He always rebuked them, made them shut up. Well, apparently Paul put up with this for several days. And this girl walked around crying this the whole time. I'm sure if he could have bought her, if he'd had the money, he'd just have bought her. But it took a lot of money because she was regular income. And I'm sure, but he didn't have that. She was not his property. She was the sole property of the guy who owned her. And he could do anything he wanted to with her. And that was Roman law. That's the way it was. So he chose to ignore, leave it alone. Just don't wade into that mud hole. Just leave it alone, because it's going to have ramifications. But apparently he had all he could take. He just had all he could take. He's fed up with it. He's tired of hearing a demon screech. And he spun around, I believe, in his tracks, said, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus. Come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Come out of her." The Bible says that demon come out of her right on the spot. Somebody said, well, there is no record in the scripture of a mountain fleeing into the sea. There's records of something bigger than that. He cast a demon out of a woman. A mountain is something physical. A demon is a malignant spirit. A demon is way bigger of a mountain. You understand what I'm saying? You think about a mountain with trees and dirt. Hey, a demon's much bigger than that. But to be able to command demons. Remember what the disciples come back? And they were all excited that the demons fled at their word when they went out to the cities. And Christ told them, he said, don't rejoice because the demons flee, but because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you rejoice over. And so we saw all sorts of things in the New Testament. Of mountains fleeing at the very word. But when they would say it, they didn't say it doubting. They didn't go up and say at the man laying at the gate, beautiful. They didn't say, now if you'd, we don't have any money, but now if you'd like to walk and if you've got enough faith, if you'll just believe, they didn't say that. They didn't say it doubting. They said it in a command. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the boy got up and leaped to his feet and had him an old-time spell. Leaping, the Bible says. And it opened the door to that great second wave of people getting saved there at the temple. A great multitude believed and got saved that day because of that thing. I'm talking about the fiery dart of doubt. And somebody said, well, what's the difference, preacher? Well, I guess like with Simon Peter, we believe it, and then it's like we backtrack. You know what I'm saying? John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But he's in prison. His disciples are all now following Christ. He's awaiting execution. And he sends a messenger saying, "Are you he, or do we look for another?" But what's interesting is the Lord didn't rebuke him. Matter of fact, the Lord bragged on him. Said, "Not greater born a woman." Never been greater born a woman than John the Baptist. He's a great, he ain't never been a man ever born greater than he is. Greatest man. He didn't rebuke him for that doubt. But I want you to understand, even John the Baptist doubted. Even John the Baptist doubted. One of the things that I found during COVID, and maybe nobody else did this, but a year ago in November, I was extremely sick. And there were doubts that came through my mind. Things that I settled a long, long time ago. And yet, it was as if suddenly they're back on the table for consideration. And somebody said, "Preacher, surely not." I don't know exactly what, if it was the fever, if it was the pain medicine, if it was, I think it was the devil myself. Because I'm just going to tell you, the devil jumped up on the arm of that recliner and told me, "God don't love you, and you're going to die like Abner died. You're going to die like a fool dies. Here you are, look at what you've done, and you've done give it to everybody, and look at what you've done, and here you, and this is going to be your, this is how people are going to remember you. You've really messed up, boy. And it ain't going to be like you thought. And God's not hearing you, and you're not coming out of this." Somebody said, "Preacher, surely you didn't listen to that." I just say it this way. It was a dark place. And what's funny is I have had at least a half a dozen men testify because I mentioned it, I brought it up, and they each said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yeah, why?" They said, "I went through the same thing. I went through the awfulest time of doubt in my life. I mean, I'm ashamed that I doubted God for all these things. That I went through some terrible doubts." And I said, "Yeah, I get it. I know what you talk about. I understand exactly what you're saying." So the fiery dart of worry, the fiery dart of doubt, but there's one more. Back to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. There's the fiery dart of reason. There's a word found in Matthew 16, verse number 8. They'd forgotten to bring the bread, and Christ was trying to teach them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, he was not talking about leaven that you make bread with. He was talking about sin and how a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he was using leaven as a type of sin. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they said one thing and they lived another. And so this was what was going on. And the Bible says in verse 7 of Matthew 16, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves?" Now, it's a $5 word in the Greek language, but here's what it means. It's made up of two basically English words. The word reason, you take the word, the base of the word dialogue, which means to discuss or to talk. And the second part of that word is the word where we get our word logistics from. They were reasoning. They were having dialogue about logistics. They were reasoning among themselves. What do you mean, preacher? Well, can I say the fiery dart of reason, when we try to figure out how we're going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, when we try to have a dialogue either with ourselves or with someone else about how we're going to get through this thing if God don't intervene. And in many times, we don't even have an idea that God's going to intervene. We're just trying to figure out how we're going to get out of this mess and how we're going to get through this situation, reasoning among yourselves. And of course, they didn't understand what he was actually talking about. But I want you to understand that, and it seems that, and I may be wrong, but it seems like that women seem to have a little more trouble with the worrying part, not always, but I'm in that category with them, if anything. I worry a lot. But guys, we don't call it worry, we just call it reasoning. But that's what we're doing. We're trying to figure it out. Wife's over here just wringing her hands, what we're going to do, and you're over here saying, well, we're going to do this, or we're going to do that, or we're going to do the other. Well, we'll fix it. We'll make it happen. Well, don't worry. But it's just, it's the same. We're in the same boat. In other words, it's not a faith. That's not what we're doing. We're not saying God's going to get us out of this. We're saying, I'm going to get us out of this. I'm going to figure us a way out of here. We're going to get this. I don't know about you, but I'm a problem solver. And people ask me every day, many times a day, how we're going to fix this, how we're going to fix that, how we're going to fix the other. And they expect an answer. I spend a lot of time reasoning and mulling over situations. Sometimes I wake up and I have been reasoning in my sleep. There'll always be a problem and I'm trying to solve it. And it's sometimes some of the craziest stuff, some of the strangest things you can ever imagine. Last night it was the Sea Hope. And I was trying to reason about that thing, and I was trying to figure out problems we were having, and I woke up exhausted this morning. I mean, I woke up exhausted because I spent the whole night trying to, and in my dreams I go down this way and that doesn't work. And then I go down this way and this doesn't work. And then I go down this way and this doesn't work. Like those little mazes that you follow, and then it doesn't, you know. They took me a corn maze one time. You ever been to one of them? You ever been to a corn maze? If you ever get to go to a corn maze, take you a good sharp pocket knife. Because I went through that thing in record time. I could see somebody else about four rows over from where I was. So then I just went to parting the corn, all right, and I got where they were, and out the backside we went, and I was done. Ain't no way. Hey, I don't like dead ends. I don't like being hung in that thing. You say, well, you crawl between the corn. I don't like that. Today, you seen these rooms what are they called? Escape rooms. You seen that? My grandkids love that. Oh, son, they just love that. I said, Papa, won't you come go with us? You're good at stuff like that. Won't you come go with us? I said, as many times as I feel like I'm trapped and I'm going to pay somebody to trap me and I got to figure my way out? What's the matter with you? I ain't doing that. They said, oh, there's a door you walk out anytime you want to. I said, they don't actually lock you in there. I said, don't matter. I spent enough of my waking time trying to figure out how I'm going to get out of this mess, trying to reason my way out of this. I am not going on vacation and paying good money to worry myself how I'm going to get out of this situation. Y'all go for it. I ain't about to. I'm going to Cracker Barrel. Y'all go ahead, all right? I'll pick you up on the way out. That's my idea of vacation, is Cracker Barrel. All right, that's where I'm going to try to reason how I'm going to get these butter on these biscuits. That's what I'm worried about. Yes, sir. I'm going to make room for dessert. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm trying to figure that out. Sure. But the truth of the matter is, logistics and dialogue, and we're trying to figure it out. We're trying to figure out how we're going to make ends meet. We're trying to figure out all of these things. And if you're like me, those things oftentimes distract us. And when it affects our faith, and when we no longer trust in God, but we're trying to figure it out on our own, well, we can always do this, and we're gonna trust God for it, but if God don't come through, this is what we're going to do. Can I tell you, escape, God's plan of faith don't have an escape route. God's plan of faith don't have a reserve parachute that we can reach and pull the trigger. I'm talking about those things that quench faith. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And tonight we've talked about the fiery dart of worry, the fiery dart of doubt, and the fiery dart of reason. Now, understand that it's not a lack of faith to sit down in the coming days and figure out what your disposable income is and figure out what you can afford to do concerning faith promise this year. That's reasonable to do that. But there's also an element of faith. You see, I don't preach faith promise like some. I've heard some say you get a figure on your heart and you pledge it, and if God don't provide it, you don't owe it. I've seen some faith promise programs run that way that got churches upside down in a mess. This is what I tell folks. Don't pledge your power bill. Don't pledge your car payment. Don't pledge your insurance or what. Don't pledge those things. All right? Those are already pledged. You've already pledged that. But there is a portion of your income that is disposable, meaning that you say, well, I ain't got much. Well, if you eat out at all, you've got a little bit of disposable income. If you have any sort of entertainment, then you have a little disposable income. It may be that your entertainment's a subscription. It may be your entertainment is, but most people have something that they don't absolutely, positively have to have. And I tell folks, because it used to be my thing, my 2 o'clock break when I worked, I live for the 2 o'clock break. And for years, my 2 o'clock break consisted of a Mountain Dew and a honey bun. That was my 2 o'clock break, and that little sugar pick-me-up would get me to 5, you know, every day. A Mountain Dew and a honey bun. Lord, I've eaten enough Mountain Dews and honey buns. That was what I eat every day. I'd eat a Mountain Dew and a honey bun. That's why I got diabetes now. But I looked forward to the 2 o'clock break. I'd always position myself that 2 o'clock I'd be near a store, so I'd get a Mountain Dew and a honey bun. I've spent a lot of money on Mountain Dews and honey bun. Well, I tell folks, faith is when you pledge your Mountain Dew and honey bun money and ask God to put it back. See what I'm saying? And I'm willing to do without and trust God for the difference if necessary. Paul told the Corinthian church, out of that which you have. In other words, trust God with a portion of what you have and then ask God to put it back. And can I say he does? He does put it back. Again and again and again, God puts it back. We see it in the warehouse. We see it all over the place. I had a preacher come in last week, and I was giving him some things out of the warehouse, and he said, brother, he said, I can't take this. I said, no, we want you to have it. And he said, well, brother, I can't do this. I said, preacher, I said, I don't think you understand. I said, when we take care of a preacher, I said, the boys, that you won't even get out of here, and the boys start saying, be looking for the truck. What truck? The truck is going to back in here unexpected, full of blessings. Because we never give away, bless somebody else, but what? We don't get blessed in return. There's never a time that we do something by faith, we give something away, that God don't put it back. To the point that I've seen the Lord do it while we were standing there. There was somebody wanting a particular thing, and they asked me about it. Said, do you have one of those? And I said, well, let's look. And I looked, and we didn't. This missionary family. And I said, no, I hate that. I said, we usually have those. I said, but I don't have one of those. It was a fairly good size item. And I said, well, we don't have one. I thought we did, but we don't have one of those. I'm sorry. And so the truck comes in, and I said, well, how'd it go today? He said, well, it was a pretty good day. He said, we didn't get too much. He said, it is okay. He said, we got this and this. And said, and we got one of those. Well, you know what the one of those was? It was the thing the missionary was looking for. They actually got to go on the back of the truck and get it off the truck themselves. You say, God don't work like that. Stick around. Stick around. Hide and watch. You'd be shocked what God, you'd be surprised what God does in meeting specific needs. I've seen God do it over and over and over again. I was at a church recently, and pastor wanted to take me to the fellowship hall and show me the cabinets. And I went in, and boy, they were the prettiest cabinets. Oh, they were so pretty. They had fixed them, and they were so nice. And he said, you know where those come from, don't you? And to be truthful, we out about forgot. We were at lunch one day with this pastor, and I got a text and said, the guy that installs cabinets has got a whole truckload of nice oak cabinets. And said, they're oak. And said, but he's here with them as a whole slew of them. And he's wanting to unload them. Do we want them? And I said, well, shoot me some pictures of them. They shoot me pictures. I never seen so many cabinets. It must have been some type of massive kitchen they took them out of. But I mean just cabinet after cabinet after cabinet after cabinet. And I said, yeah, we'll take them. And they unloaded them. And I'm sitting there with the preacher, and I said, you don't know anybody needs any cabinets, do you? He looked at me and said, cabinets? Who's got cabinets? I said, we do, look. And I showed him the pictures. He said, how much are they? I said, they're nothing. He said, they got to be something. Said, I've been pricing cabinets. Said, well, that's thousands and thousands of dollars worth of cabinets, preacher. And said, they look like they're new. I said, I know. I said, and I don't know who in the world ever used that many cabinets. And I said, I don't know. I said, he said, well, what do we do to get them? I said, they're unloading them right now at the church. He said, I want them, I want them, I want them. We left the restaurant early, went straight down here, and he said, can I get them in the morning? I said, well, y'all are remodeling. You're not ready. He said, oh, no. He said, I'm taking them things and unloading them right in the middle of the floor, and they'll have no choice but to get on with the program. He said, if God can supply $7,000, $8,000 worth of cabinets, hallelujah, they can get on with the program and then get that fellowship hall remodeled and get them cabinets mounted. Well, I forgot about all of that. He said, you recognize them? And I said, no. Then he reminded me. It wasn't for us. We were just the drop-off point. It was for him. That happens all the time. And boy, that'll strengthen your faith. But every now and then, even though we've seen God do it over and over and over and over again, we'll come up against a situation and we'll worry about it. We'll doubt God over it. We'll try to reason our way out of it rather than trust in God for the difference.